Thank you, Brother Greg, for that song selection tonight. Thank you for being in our worship assembly to worship God in spirit and in truth. For the lesson tonight, I've selected a passage from the Old Testament, from actually the first part of a verse in Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 begins by saying, "For as a man thinks within himself, so is he." The American people are very much concerned with the mental health of citizens in this country. Millions of dollars are spent for research in this field every year. Research is making progress. Counselors, specialists, doctors are helping people very much more than they were a mere 100 years ago. People have emotional problems in this country. Counselors have full schedules. Strong drugs are made to combat certain illnesses and depressions and mental problems, and these sometimes can be very challenging for the Christian. In exploring what the Bible has to say about mental health, I think that Proverbs 23 and verse 7 would be an ideal passage to think together about our God who has created man and knows what's best for man. In this text, it indicates to us that we are the products, emotionally, of our thoughts. The content of our heart defines who we really are. Sadly, many Christians do not have healthy mental attitudes. Good attitudes are really a must for being a successful Christian and striving to do everything that we should do to please our God and to uplift our brethren. True happiness, of course, comes from following God's advice on everything, and especially the advice on how we are to use our minds, the instruction on how we are to use our minds. So in this lesson, I will share some good mental advice given to us by God's Word so that we may think within our hearts in the right way. And it will define who we are, and God will be very pleased with who we are. This advice deals with what to do with our mind. And there are several passages of Scripture that we could use. I like something that I ran across several years ago. And I've read it several times since then. I may have put it in the bulletin one time. But it kind of hits the nail on the head with regard to Proverbs 23 and verse 7. And it is the admonition to watch our thoughts, because our thoughts become our words. And watch our words, because our words become our actions. And we need to watch our actions, because it becomes our habit. And we need to watch our habits, because that becomes our character. And we need to watch our character, because that becomes our destiny. I think that's another way of saying what is summed up in Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Let us notice seven passages of Scripture that deal with how we are to use our minds in God's Word. The first place, from Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, gives us instruction on setting our mind on things above. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. To set your mind on something is to give very careful consideration to it. It is to be intent on something. He is admonishing Christians to concentrate on the uncontaminated realm, where Jesus dwells, where God is, where spiritual thoughts could be conducive of a person who thought this way. Are we to think on transitory, temporary, trivial, and sinful things on earth? Or does the Bible admonish us to think about holy things, enduring things, eternal things, spiritual things? Earth is the arena, you remember, where Satan is the prince. Earth is the arena where sin reigns, while things above, that's the area where holiness is supreme, where we find truth, where we find God and the way things really and truly are. How we live as Christians is determined, of course, by our focus. And if we lose our focus on God and spiritual things and His Word, it will be replaced by a focus on the things of the world, which is not good. If we set our minds on heavenly things, we will then take on the divine nature that Peter talked about in his letter and not be controlled by the mundane details of this life. Our obligation is to control our minds, trying to exclude the non-spiritual and the temporary matters of this life as much as we can. We have to think about some temporary matters of this life, but as much as we can, as far as giving careful consideration to and concentrating on and driving our focus toward, it should be those good things, those spiritual things, those things that are good, those things above. The way to eliminate evil from our thoughts is to think about good things. Secondly, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. That's the New American Standard Version that I use primarily. But I really like the King James Version, because the King James Version says this, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, or by word, or by letter from us, that the day of the Lord is at hand. Shaken in mind. Don't be shaken in mind. Don't be troubled. Paul's subject here is the return of Jesus Christ, what you and I would commonly refer to as the second coming of Christ. Evidently, there had been some teachers in Thessalonica that were teaching the wrong things. They were not teaching what was true about the second coming of Christ, and possibly even there were some who taught that Christ had already come a second time, and that it was invisible or something to that effect. But you can see Paul's concern for the Christians at Thessalonica. And he admonishes them, don't be shaken in your mind. Don't be disturbed in your mind by what the false teachers are teaching with regard to this subject, because it is unfounded. It is false doctrine. It is contrary to the doctrine of Christ. And he wanted them to keep their heads in the midst of fanatical notions, and not only with regard to the second coming of Christ, but any subject that is dealt with in the pages of the New Testament. Every Christian should be firm in his thinking, grounded, based in the Word of God, to know it, to know what it teaches. And if we know that, we will not be shaken by false doctrine, false notions. And we will not be unsettled by the false things that men will teach. Shaken means to agitate or excite. And it comes from the idea of the agitation of waves in the sea. Christians should grow so they have more stability than to be shaken by the winds of doctrine. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4 and verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. The picture is a rough ocean and the waves thereon. From what source or sources was this agitation coming that he mentions in 2 Thessalonians 2? He mentions by a spirit, probably referring to the false prophets in Thessalonica that he alluded to in his first letter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. And these false prophets had probably said that they had a revelation affirming some false doctrine that they wanted to preach among the brethren there. A second source from which the false doctrine in question was coming was by message. This almost certainly refers to an oral teaching, as some sermon or private conversation that took place between these false teachers and the brethren there. It's probable that some of those advocating this doctrine were saying that they had spoken with Paul personally. And Paul relayed this information to them when he was in Thessalonica, and he had affirmed the doctrine in question. A third means that was being used was by letter. It's likely that some of the false teachers claimed to have received a private letter, which according to them was from Paul, which would carry some weight, wouldn't it? If someone said that they had received a letter from Paul that told them to teach this, Paul denied that he had anything to do with such a letter, that he had anything to do with such doctrine. What false doctrine was in question? It must have been saying that the Lord has already come. And whatever the exact nature of the doctrine, Paul did not want these Christians to let that doctrine influence them and unsettle them in mind, to shake them up, because it was manifestly a false doctrine. Paul wrote the Corinthians and said, in connection with abounding in the work of the Lord, he said, "My beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable." That means to not be shaken, doesn't it? To not be carried about by the winds of doctrine that people will teach. Don't let anything unsettle you, is the idea. Be prepared to control the influence and the effects of false doctrine by being grounded in the truth. Know the truth. Don't be shaken in mind. Another passage that is a good passage to look at in connection with mental health and what the Bible says about it is prepare your minds for action. The New American Standard Version says, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That passage misses something, I think, by not using the idiom that's found in the King James Version, and that's why I put the King James Version on here for you to compare, when it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." We don't talk that way to people today, do we? But it is a picture of something that people, at the time that these scriptures were penned, they would understand completely and benefit from the illustration. Peter had reminded his readers of their calling and the hope that they had, the undefiled inheritance. Further, he had recognized and explained the reason why they were facing such trials at the present time. Therefore, in this passage, as an expected consequence of the grace that they had already received, Peter appeals to his readers to prepare their minds for action. You know, if we're ever going to do anything in life, if we're ever going to do anything significant, if we're ever going to do anything important, most of the time it takes some careful planning, doesn't it? Most of the time that is true in the situations of life. That's true in the spiritual realm as well. Peter says, prepare your minds for action. The King James Version has preserved more accurately this ancient way of saying something in a word picture. The picture is of people wearing loose, flowing garments that were commonly worn in those days, designed to protect them from the wind and the heat in an arid and dry climate where they lived. The clothing was conducive for that. They were excellent for leisurely, day-to-day activities, but they ended up being somewhat bulky and cumbersome when they had some work to do. And therefore, the loose sleeves had to be tied up around their arms so that the clothing wouldn't get in the way of the work they were doing. And the loose and flowing clothing they had to be girded up so they wouldn't be fighting with the clothing they were wearing all the time when they were doing some work or running or something like that when they needed to move quickly. People who lived in the ancient Near East who experienced this kind of climate in that part of the world knew exactly what it was like to wear this type of clothing and to try to work with these loose garments. And so they would immediately get the picture of what Peter is describing in 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. Peter used that figure of speech to call his readers forth into activity. To enjoy the status of a Christian calls for clearness of mind, certainly, doesn't it? Singleness of dedication. And because of that, believers are to keep sober in spirit, figuratively, to exercise self-control, to be balanced and serious. Faith and sobriety led Peter to admonish the brethren to fix their hope completely on Jesus Christ, on the grace to be brought to them when Jesus Christ was revealed from heaven. And here and elsewhere in the New Testament, hope equals that confident expectation that every Christian has because he follows the call of his Lord. It's not a vague desire. It sets a course for life in Christ. And it requires that we use our minds to do that, to set our minds for proper action. What a great passage that is. Fourth, another passage to look at is Philippians 3 and verse 16, where it instructs Christians to mind the same things. The King James Version has, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. The New American Standard Version, however, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Literally, Paul is saying, let us keep living by the same thing. Let us keep living by the same thing. The same message of Jesus Christ. The apostles' instruction can have, of course, a great general application. To be united spiritually, we have to have a common standard. We must have a common authority. You cannot have one authority that is different from the authority that I have and expect that we have spiritual unity and harmony and togetherness in the body of Christ. It doesn't work that way, does it? Our faith has to be built upon the Word of God, which brings us together in God. And the closer we walk to God, the closer we walk to one another, if this is our genuine interest, the closer we walk to one another, the greater unity we have, and the more difficult it is to tear that down. In context, however, Paul's words had special application to those who might disagree with him. In order for sound teaching to enlighten them, they needed a certain disposition of mind. Before they were ready to receive additional light or additional teaching, they needed to walk in the light they already had. They needed to walk in the teaching they already had, that which they had already attained. The individual that refuses to do what he already knows to do, see James 4 and verse 17, is in no frame of mind to learn anything else additional. We must do what we know to do that is right first, and then we're prepared to receive more. Jesus said, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself, in John 7 and verse 17. Walking by the same rule, minding the same thing, results in something, and I want to show you what it is. From Philippians 1:27, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind. There's our thought again, isn't it? With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There it is in another passage. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Paul began his letter to the Corinthians by exhorting these brethren in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. You see how significant such a passage like this really is in the realm of things spiritual. Mind the same thing. Serve the law of God with your mind, from Romans 7, verse 25, where Paul is writing to them, and he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. But on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. You see how Paul recognized a use of his mind that would be beneficial for the cause of Jesus Christ. In that context, there is a conflict between the mind and the flesh. For every individual, that is true. Under law, one can contemplate and wish to do good, but the body of the flesh has an influence on it that allows the mind the opportunity to engage in something that is unrighteous before God, in spite of all of his good intentions. Looking at oneself under law without grace, he is in a very miserable situation, isn't he? Under law and without God's grace, that is miserable. Of what you would find yourself wishing to do good. But in reality, evil is present everywhere. And it sucks you right in. The only way out of this miserable situation is through God's grace that is expressed beautifully, perfectly by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The mind must be enlisted to serve God's law, whatever that law is. The mind is used primarily to serve it, to subject itself to the reign of Christ, and thereby control the flesh. Self-control is required. To develop conviction based on the Bible. Learn to love the one who died for us and released us from the power of sin. Serve the one who loves you and blesses you with every good thing, is the concept and the idea. Let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. That's the point. Our minds must be like Christ, from Philippians 2 and verse 5. The King James Version says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The New American Standard Version says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Mind, attitude, they're really all together, aren't they? Our attitudes proceed from our mind and how we use our minds and the direction we want to focus our minds. And that becomes who we really are, and it's shown in our attitudes, isn't it? The great challenge is to think or hold an identical disposition, an identical way of thinking that Jesus Christ is disposed to think, that God wants us to think, to adopt his opinions, if you want to use that expression, to adopt his way of thinking, how he evaluates things. Let that be our standard. Let God tell us what is good and what is bad. And let that be the definition that we use in life. To let Christ's mind be in us. To let that attitude be in us. Paul urged the Philippians, of course, to be united in Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. He had emphasized that a key to this unity was not being a person that they would not think so much of yourself, but would think of other people. In verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2, he regarded as inappropriate to the body of Christ the selfish eye, the pompous look, to be a person who had an ear that was just hungry all the time to receive compliments from other people, to build up our own self-esteem, and admonished us against the type of heart that would have very little room for other people and a hand that served only myself. Those things are admonished against by Paul in Philippians chapter 2. And to help his readers comprehend what true selfishness is all about, he points to the perfect example that shows what selflessness is really all about. The example of Christ. He died for our sins. Paul, in effect, said, if you have the Lord's disposition of heart, you will be united, and in that unity, you will enjoy peace and harmony, and you will live as God wants you to live. The challenge given to the Philippians really is also our challenge, too, isn't it? Because we can take the letters that were written to them and see God's instruction about the mind that should be possessed by Christians, how it should be harmonious with the mind or the attitude of Christ. Some of us have a very hard time following the footsteps of Jesus because we do not have the mind of Christ. The great challenge of verse 5 is followed by this grand message of verses 6 through 8, which is some of the most poetic spiritual language about Jesus Christ that you'll ever read in your Bible. These verses really compose a fantastically significant statement about Jesus Christ and what He did. One of the most beautiful statements about Jesus Christ in the pages of the New Testament. Let the mind of Christ be your mind. Let it be my mind. Let us strive to have those same attitudes. And then finally, passage number 7 in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. And here's what it says. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The first of these three actions that he says, lay aside, was something done in the past for these Ephesian Christians. Something done in the past when they were baptized. The second was a process to be renewed. To be renewed in the spirit of your mind. To be renewed is to be renovated. Renovation takes place by inward transformation, inward reform. While the action of putting off the old self was a once done in the past, good enough for all, which took place at the time of baptism, this continual process of being renewed is something that continues on and takes place throughout the life of the Christian. To renew himself in the inner man, day by day, as we go about living our lives, serving our God under the gospel of Jesus Christ. The mind is the intellectual capacity of man that really houses his ability to reason and to understand things. And it is the organ of moral thinking, someone has said. The sense seems to be that the personality, the spirit, the ability to reason properly, the mind, must be renewed day by day. Romans 12, verse 2, 2 Corinthians 4, and verse 16 teach that principle, one that would be harmonious to this one. The passage suggests that the Christian is really actively working to bring about this renewal in his life. He's actively working to have a renewed mind, which means, you know, we probably learned some pretty nasty habits in grammar school, didn't we? That was probably the place where we took revenge on other little kids that did us wrong. We sabotaged somebody, submarine somebody. We didn't act real good as we should have. At times we may not have respected our teachers like we needed to. We sassed mama and daddy a little bit if we could get away with it. You know, those were trying times. Going through life trying to learn where the boundaries are, what I can do, what I cannot do. And many of us developed some bad thoughts, some bad attitudes that we would have to work on. When enlightenment comes and we see the gospel of Jesus Christ for what it is, and we know it's the truth of God, and we know it's right, and we know it calls us to a higher plane of living, there's something that goes on in here that says, oh, I really need to work on this. This is a problem for me, and it has been a long time, and I need to work on this. Do you feel that way about some things in life? That's generally the way a lot of people are. When they realize that the higher standard has come from God and they're not living up to it, not measuring up to it, we realize that we have to do some work. We realize that in our minds, don't we? That's where renewal must come from, in our minds. To correct ourselves about things is to think as Jesus would have us think. The third action, named by Paul in this context, is to put on the new self. When one is baptized into Christ, he becomes a new creature in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's something that's ongoing. I hope that these seven simple passages that we've looked at tonight will be beneficial to you in thinking about how does the Bible say anything or approach the subject of good mental health. Here it is. I've given you a text to think about that has to do with the heart of man, what goes on in the mind of man, and I've provided you with a handful of meaningful passages that mention the mind and how the mind is to be used. The challenge now is for us to take these, put these good points into practice. That's always the challenge for us when it comes to the Word of God, isn't it? Let us resolve to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Let us in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save our souls. It's powerful to do it. We know the power of God's Word. We've seen it work in our own lives, haven't we? What a powerful Word it is. If we can help you tonight to walk closer to God when you leave this building, and when you first came in, if there's anything we can do to accomplish that in your life, we'd be happy to do it. And I hope that something that I've said in the lesson tonight will be something that you can take and use for yourself, and something that you can take and use to help someone else that you know is looking. There are a lot of people around us that are looking for something, and they may not really know what it is. They're looking for God. They're looking for His way. You might be the very person that helps them find Jesus Christ. May God bless you in those efforts. If we can help you tonight, please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing number 285.